Revelation chapter 2, we'll read just a couple of verses here. When you find that, stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. I'll read the first four verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. I hear a few pages turning. I'll give you a chance to find that so you can look on with us. Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We'll leave off reading there. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for Jesus tonight. Thank you, God, for your good mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the good songs that have been sung tonight. Lord, a true blessing a while ago of I'd rather have Jesus. Lord, there's enough truth and gospel in that song, Lord, to preach on for many years. But I pray, God, you'd just stir our hearts. I pray that it's everybody's prayer. They'd rather have Jesus. But Lord, as we turn to the preaching of the Word of God tonight, I pray you'd help me. God, I need utterance. I need unction. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I pray, God, you'd help me. And Lord, I pray for your presence in this place tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God, and Lord, we invite you to do so, to have free course and free liberty in each heart and life, starting right here in this pulpit. Lord, everything I say tonight, God, I want to make myself subject to and open to. Lord, I just don't want these folks to hear it. But God, I pray that you'd take these truths that I preach tonight and work them in my heart. Lord, I do want to honor you and glorify your name. Lord, you know the struggle each one faces tonight. It may be there's one here amongst us tonight that's never truly been saved. I pray the Spirit of God to deal with their hearts. I pray for your people. Lord, my mind's on the revival meeting as I think on this tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us. God, give us a heart. God, give us that burden for a fresh move of God in our lives. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God tonight. For what you do, we'll praise you. And Lord, I want to bring my pastor before you one more time. Lord, we miss him tonight, but he's preaching. And I pray, God, that you'd strengthen him physically. I pray you'd touch his mind. But Lord, I pray you'd touch him and renew him in the inner man. Fill him with the Holy Ghost and preach him afresh and anew. And God, for what you do, we'll be careful to praise you. If we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesus is one of the seven churches mentioned in these chapters. And it's not been a long time since Pastor Stewart preached through the book of Revelation here and preached on these churches. These churches represent times in history. They represent periods of prophecy, but there's also a practical application that you can draw from each of these churches and apply in your own life. Now, one scary thing about this passage of Scripture we read, boy, it contains a terrifying warning to a church that's basically walked away from the Lord's power and said, we'll just do it on our own. But that's not our message tonight. I'm not going to get there. That's a scary thought. I heard some horror stories of folks that have been in churches and heard that, and the essence was God would just walked out of the church. But that's not here tonight. Amen. I'm glad that God has before us an opportunity every day. I think about revival, and you know, there's revival in the Old Testament, but you know, we have something a lot better in the New Testament. I don't have to wait for Barack Obama to get right before I have revival. Amen? I can have it in my own heart, my own life, whenever I submit and humble myself before the Lord. I don't have to wait for you to have revival. I don't have to wait for my boys. I don't have to wait for my wife. Anytime I make a move towards God, I've been promised, he said, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. I can have a revival anytime that I'll go after the Lord, so I'm not limited to that. But what a good time it is when we come together collectively as a church and set aside a few days for a move of God. And I'm reminded of this before I start preaching. Back in September, at the end of September, I went up, and I do it every year at the Foothills Baptist Camp meeting. I go up and I put together a community choir there and lead the music and get all the special singing together and go up there. And sometimes it just gets monotonous. Sometimes it's routine. I'm a little bit too familiar with that crowd up there, so sometimes I let what I know get in my way. And we got in there Monday night, and service was pretty good. Preacher preached, and it was pretty good. And they called an old-timer to come up and pray. And it's Dr. Lockie, Brother Jim. We called on him up to pray. Man, it was as if, and I hope you understand my terminology, it's as if when he walked up on the platform, he walked into a fog. And man, he just couldn't quite get to pray, boy. He just got full of God as he walked up there, and it began to spread.
across the room. Some old gal about halfway back, man, she got a good taste, and she lost all of her dignity, and it just began to spread. And I'm sitting there kind of with my mouth open, and the evangelist took the floor again. He said, "Well, what did you expect to see?" And I was so rebuked. I really didn't come expecting to see anything. And I encourage you tonight, come expecting something. More than a reed shaking in the wind, come expecting God to do something for you. Because sad truth is, you get what you ask for, you get what you expect. And if you don't expect anything, you'll get nothing. I mean, praise God, put an order in. I mean, if it's after the service tonight, or if you want to bow your head right now when I'm going on, and just say, "Lord, I want something. Count me in. Lord, make me a candidate for whatever you want to do here in these next few nights at Gateway." And it can start right here. I don't want to wait and follow what everybody else does. God, I'll lead. I'll lead the way. I'll step into the water first. I'll repent first. I'll humble myself first. God, I just want something from you. But as I got this revival on my mind, I looked down at my notes, like, how in the world did I get there? But we'll just take what the Lord gives us. But this church God had just complimented this church for 9 things. I believe it's 9 there if I counted right. 9's fruitful works. He said, "Boy, you're doing it good. You've done these good things, but there's one thing," he said, that's wrong. He said down in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And you think about it, it didn't say that you've lost your first love. When you say you lost something, it makes it sound accidental. He said you've left it. And that means it a little more deliberate, a little more slack on your part or my part to walk away from. He said, but you've left something behind. Now, he warned this church, you've got something. I'm not us, but I'll just, in the text, he's warned them, you've got something great. You've access to a great power and a great opportunity. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. But I'm not getting into that here. What I want to get to tonight is think about this thing of first love. He indicted them. He diagnosed them and said, you've left your first love. Now, how do you know you've left your first love? What would be an indication in your life that you've left your first love? And I think in light of revival, it would be good just stop and examine ourselves a few minutes and see where we are. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing fine. Sometimes I feel like I'm right on track and if something happened, I look up and think, how in the world did it get here? You ever been got in your car driving down the road? And you just get distracted and you're thinking and you're engrossed something. And next thing you know, you're 5 or 10 miles down the road and have absolutely no recollection of how you got there. That happens spiritually sometimes. You think, Lord, how did I get this cold? How did I get this insensitive? How did I let this creep into my life? But as we look at this tonight, I just want to bring a few things before which you might indicate in your life that you've left your first love. You don't have to be open to me, but I encourage you to be open to the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm just going to give you three quick things and just toss another one in and pass them. But the first thing I want you to realize, if you've left your first love, your salvation just won't consume you anymore. Boy, isn't it good to be saved? I like it when we get up here in the choir and Brother Mark starts singing his song. And sometimes, you know, I like it when Sister April's playing it. And it just begins to churn in my heart about what the Lord did for me. I mean, there's times that it's just been red hot. Sometimes it's been as real as it was those 24 years ago on that altar. I can't believe in January I'll have been saved 25 years. Some of y'all didn't even know I was 25 years old, but I'll have been saved 25 years. It's hard to believe, but you know what? There's been times along the way that it's been better than it was then. Because see, I didn't know what I got then. And I mean, God was dealing my heart, but man, the glory hadn't dropped in on the surface. Boy, there have been a few times since then along the way that I just didn't have the peace. But praise God, I had the power and the presence of God along with it. Man, it was just good. And I like that. And I crave that. Don't you like it when it's real? And boy, God responds to our praise when we do that, and it makes us more real. Paul had a good idea of his salvation. It consumed him. I'm reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn back a few pages and read with me, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That blasphemy, boy, that just means he spoke of sacred things in a disrespectful way. He was destructive. He said, "But I obtained mercy." Boy, aren't you glad for, like Brother Bill says, for those holy conjunctions. Look at what it was. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God was exceeding abundant." It was very plentiful. With faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Then Paul had testified of his salvation. You don't have to read far in Paul's writings. He's not afraid to stop and brag on the Lord. When he got to stand before, was it Felix or Agrippa? My mind fails me. He stood before him. He said, I thank myself happy. He was glad to tell his story. He stood before poor. He stood before barbarians. He stood before kings and gave the very same testimony of being on the road to Damascus to go and persecute believers in the high sheriff of heaven, threw the bright light of glory on him and arrested his soul and saved him. And as that consumed him, he broke in at verse 17, now unto the King immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It consumed him. Why do you think it consumed him? I think not just him, but I think it ought to consume us because of the cost for us to be saved. You know, it wasn't free and it wasn't cheap. God gave the very best he had. I'm reminded of some scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Hebrews 9:17 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What did it take for him to be saved? Didn't it take somebody going into a religious house and lighting candles? Didn't it take somebody getting up here getting baptized for me? Didn't it take me going through some kind of confirmation? It took the blood, the royal, rich, red blood of the darling Lamb of God. I mean, that one at the right hand of God, Jesus. It wasn't a martyr. It wasn't some great man. It wasn't based on my lineage. It wasn't based on my deeds. It was based on what Jesus did. What did he do? He came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half years, never committed one sin, and laid down his life. Now, our philosophers nowadays and teachers will tell you that he was a martyr. No, he was not a martyr. He was a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Jesus paid for my salvation in full. When he hung on the cross and he bowed his head in death and looked to the Father and said, it is finished, he said, there's nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. It's done to perfection. Boy, what a term that Greek word turns into, and I won't get into that, but because of the cost of our salvation, it ought to consume us. But not just to the cost, but thank God because of the change. Aren't you glad what God did when he saved you? Paul talked about how he was a blasphemer, how he was injurious, how wicked he was, and how zealous he was against God. But that same man, God made him do a complete 360. That one which tore it down, then built it up. I mean, it's not been that long ago for many of you. You would have been sitting on a church pew on a Wednesday night. Couldn't sit on a church pew on Sunday morning. Wouldn't dare go back on Sunday night. Boy, you couldn't get control of yourself. You were like that mad man in the tombs. You couldn't get loose from the bonds of Satan. You could cry out. You could go to every rehab or try to break every habit you could, but you couldn't do it till Jesus came by your way. Some of you may have been like me. I can't stand and give you a testimony of times in the honky-tonk or times down in the gutter of sin or time in prison. I don't have that. All I can tell you tonight, I was born and shaping in sin. I was a black-hearted sinner, dirt worthy of hell, and ought to be in hell now, but God in mercy. God in mercy. I didn't go to him. He came to me. He dealt with my heart. I had no desire to change myself. I had no desire to do better. But he provoked that in my heart. He gave me a desire to repent. He gave me the faith to believe. Gave me the courage to come to him. He did it all. What a change. What a change he made in my heart. If you could have heard the vulgarity that once came from these lips. If you could read the thoughts that once emanated from this mind, to think that God could bring gospel through these lips, that God could bring words to mind to preach the gospel with, what a change. What a change. But your salvation, if you follow, if you leave your love, it won't consume you anymore. But not only that, but your sin does not convict you. I think a problem with sin doesn't convict a lot of times because people just don't realize what it is. Let me give you some just straight Bible definitions of sin. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's simply everything that I know that I should do that I don't do sin. And everything that I know that I shouldn't do that I do sin. He also said in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. You know, I've thought about this, and Facebook has amazed me. You know, I'm on there. I did it at first to keep up with people. I've become such an icon. I get requests all the time. I didn't realize that popular, Brother Gary. But I'm 10% to the 5,000 max, and a friend's on there. But I think about that. It scares me sometimes what I find out about people on Facebook. When people request a friend, the first thing I go is I click on that info. And it puzzles me sometimes. And I ask myself, do people not know right from wrong? You know, we teach our children that. Sometimes people will tell you what they've done, and there's no shame at all. It's like they have no idea that that's wrong. I mean, sometimes in your dealings with people, and just true honesty, well, it's okay. There's a right and a wrong. I've wondered sometimes why people can't tell right from wrong. It's just something I thought about, and you can agree with this, you can not. First of all, I believe people don't know because they're just ignorant of the Scriptures. I think they just don't know what the Bible says. I believe if you'll stay in the Word and you'll stay humble before God, He'll point things out in your life. I mean, things that are sin, boy, He'll cause you to, sometimes He'll just cause you to lose the desire for it, but God will deal with that. But sometimes I believe there's cases where people have just ignored the Spirit for so long that their hearts have become hardened, that they just don't recognize. Because I guess a good parallel, the Holy Ghost is not your conscience. But there's a way that there's a sense that one illustrates the other. I mean, when you remember when you were a child, boy, you knew it was so wrong to lie or to steal. But that, or maybe the first time you said a cuss word. I guess that's a good way for me to illustrate it. Man, when I was in fifth, sixth grade, me and them little boys, we learned how to cuss on the playground. And I'll not ask who all cussed on the playground. We learned to do it. And man, we the first time or two I joined in with them guys as a little lost boy, man, that bothered me. After a while, man, I made a good sailor. I mean, man, I was ready for Popeye's hat and tattoo. I mean, I could have talked like a sailor. I could flat out do it. It bothered me at first, but after a while, I became hardened to it. And see, it's the same way when that was my conscience. I was lost. Holy Spirit wasn't dealing with that about that. But now, as you're saved by the grace of God, and maybe you begin to, I don't know a way to illustrate without pinpointing it. So I'm going to use my pet peeves, and I'm going to make a mess. But you went through that radio dial, and really you couldn't find anything else. Well, I put it on this station. Got a nice little beat to it, and I'll begin. And it bothered you a little bit for a while, but you got used to it, and you could move it to more stations. And suddenly, anything you flipped to, you could listen to, and it didn't bother you at all. But that's how that works. Our heart becomes hardened. But then sometimes it's because people let the world set their standards. Let me tell you something. My political standards, since it's day after election, I'll say something about that. My political standards, my religious standards, my family's dress standards, our styles, our morality is not based on what they teach us from Hollywood or the TV. Amen? That's not what sets that. I'm trying not to get on a bandwagon and start putting guts in the floor and blood in the cracks, but I mean, But don't let that set your standards, amen? Don't let that determine how you live and how you talk and where you go. Don't let the world. But then some are just blind, Brother Jimmy. The fact is, the reason they don't know is because they've never truly been saved. You ever heard somebody say this? I just don't see what's wrong with that. They're blind. Why are they blind? They've never had their eyes open. Their sin doesn't convict them. But, you know, something we need to do with our sin, not just realize what it is, but we need to realize how dirty it is. I hope you'll excuse me for a moment, but I'm going to give you kind of a crude illustration, but I think it's just perfect for this. I went home this afternoon for a little while before I came back to the church, just finishing up, getting ready for tonight. Got there, and we've got this little basset beagle in the backyard. And let Micah have a dog. We got her tied back there. Well, it don't matter where you put her with that leash, she gets around something. Well, I got there and she's around the tree. Well, I got there and I unloosed the dog, and Lord finally delivered. I finally bought that car today. Got to park the van and drive my own set of wheels again. And I took it home and I let Micah take it for a spin. Well, I got in the back seat and let Micah drive. And I got smelling something. I said, "Were y'all stepping something?" And no, I didn't. Well, went on about it. And everywhere I went, I smelled that. And I thought, man, that is just... And I sat down in my office and I was trying to study and I smelled that. And you know what? It wasn't Micah. It wasn't Levi. It was me. I was the one carrying that stench. You know, that's a lot like sin. But I couldn't deal with the problem till I realized, number one, who it was, but number two, how nasty it was. Now, aren't you glad that I dealt with that problem before I come out here tonight? I mean, I'm not trying to be gross or crude, but you know, that is a good illustration of sin. You just out of this. I don't normally call people down from the pulpit, but I felt that was appropriate, Brother Terry. But you need, I'm going to tell you what, sin's nasty. Sin is what nailed my Lord to the cross. And boy, sin is what pollutes you. Sin is what breaks down your fellowship with the Lord. Because you got to realize, when Jesus died on the cross and he saved you, the fact that you were a sinner, that's been dealt with forever. I'll never be a sinner again. But because I live in the world, just like the disciples, when they went before Jesus and he washed their feet, Peter said, "Wash me." He said, all that needs to be washed is what touched the world. See, God saved my soul, but I got a new heart, but I got the same old head. I got the same old body. And when I go before the Lord, if I forget, I don't have to ask Him to save me, but I need to be cleansed. I mean, most of us have got children. I was trying to think recently. A young man came up to me wanting to hug me or something. Man, they'd been attacked by the chocolate monster. I said, "You just stay back a little while. I'll hug you later." And that's the way the Lord is. You want to come to the Lord with the stench of the world all over you? You've been out deliberately stomping in the mud, the mire of the world, and you want to go before the Lord. It stinks and it's dirty. You need to deal with it. But you need to remember, sin has a cost. These people walked away from their first love. I mean, God threatened them with some. That's not what I'm bringing before you tonight. But they lost that love. I mean, boy, I want that freshness with the Lord. Boy, I mean, I know that we walk by faith. But boy, I like it when it's fresh. I like it when it's hot, liquid love. Amen, don't you? I like it when the choir sings, and I like to feel it. I'm not going to fake it for you. I like to feel it. I like it to be real. I like it to be just more than words. Boy, I like those words stirred in my heart and in my mind when I'm seeing them. What sin does, it costs that. And remember this, that you know what it costs? You can't love Him if you're not living right. He said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But salvation doesn't consume you. Then we see that if you've left that first love, your sin won't convict you. But the last thing I want to mention, I'll mention two more things. I'm just going to hit on one. Is Satan doesn't challenge you. I want to remind you that Satan is our enemy. 2 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I want to remind you how bad the devil hates you tonight. He hates God's children. Those of you that he's lost a fight in for the war of your soul, now he's wanting to ruin your testimony and just make you a trophy on his cabinet against what the Lord's done. He hates you. He hates you just because of your relationship with the Lord. But you know, a lot of people go through battles in their lives, and they say, "Well, the devil's fighting me." And I want to be painfully honest with you. Now, there's a lot of things. Now, I know the devil's a liar, and I know he's destructive, but I believe there's a few things that he gets blamed for that he don't do. I'm not taking up for him tonight. I'm going to try to instruct you a little bit. Because see, sometimes we say we're going through a hardship or trouble in our life and say, "Well, the devil's doing this or he's doing that." And the problem is, it's not the devil. Sometimes it's messes we've made on our own. It's our own foolishness or our own irresponsibility. For instance, you don't ever check the oil in your car. You don't ever change the oil in your car. And you're driving down the road one day, you know what's going to happen? Your motor's going to lock up. Now, can you honestly tell me that the devil did that to you? Well, whose fault's that? That's yours. You didn't check your oil. You brought that on yourself. Sometimes your sin's catching up with you. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Sometimes it's the Lord's had to take you in the back room and spank you a little bit. I heard one fella says sometimes he takes them to the hospital to have their tithes removed. I don't know how that you can take that however you want it. But sometimes God chastens you. We say, oh, no, it's not. That's not the devil. That's God. You want me to tell you who the devil opposes? Who the devil challenges? Those that oppose him. Man, I've stood in prayer meetings, and I don't think I've heard it here, but I remember there's a man that comes to, there's always somebody crosses your path that years ago, and he was forever standing up and talking about how the devil's just giving him a hard time. Well, I knew him more than a church. And the sad thing was, I thought, man, I got to think about this one time, and you, I'm sorry, I think. This guy didn't have to come to church. I did the treasury. I knew it in tithe. And he's a little bit of crooked in his business. And man, I was at church all the time. I served the Lord. I thought, man, the devil don't bother me as much as he does him. And common sense would tell me that wasn't the devil. Now, I want to tell you, if you're with your first love, that's bothering you, that's challenging you, that's oppressing you is the devil. If you're not living for the Lord, if that salvation is not consuming you, that sin's not convicting you, that's not the devil challenging you. Now, I know that's not pleasant, but I'm trying to say, I said, well, I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just giving you some truth. I want to be ready for revival meeting, don't you? Man, I want God to do something. I want to be out of the way. I've questioned these things in my own mind. Why do you think, Brother Mark, boy, it's good. Mark just didn't preach a good message Sunday night. He did a good job preaching it. And about Peter, why do you think the devil chose Peter to sift him? Well, let's look at where Peter was. I mean, everywhere the Lord went, he's hanging out with him. I mean, he was in that inner three. It was Peter that went up on the mount. Jesus took those disciples so far, and he took Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him in all of his glory. Why would he pick Peter? Because Peter was in that inner circle. I tell you what, I at least want to be a target. I at least want to be a candidate. But why do you suppose you look at Job? Why did he choose Job? Because of Job's lifestyle. Because Job was real. But the Satan challenged. And I'm going to give you this last one because of Pastor Stewart. Here, I know he'd say it. Sinners do not concern you. I've mentioned Paul quite a bit. Paul was greatly concerned with souls. He was consumed. And in Romans 9, he made the statement. He said, I would that I were a curse for my people. Paul had such a burden and such a love for his people Israel. He said, man, I'd go to hell for them if they'd be saved. Man, what a testimony. But let me ask you tonight, in closing, does your salvation consume you? Does sin convict you? Does Satan challenge you? Do sinners concern you? How is your love for the Lord? Tell you what, if your love for the Lord doesn't affect your lifestyle, it's obviously not very strong. But I encourage you not just search your heart. So we stand in a moment, we're going to pray. I encourage you just in your own hearts, Lord, challenge me. Lord, search me. And if you need to find your place around this altar, that's fine. But you somewhere do business here, do business at home. But let this just be a launching pad for you to prepare your heart for revival. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And there you go. Brother James, you get us a song tonight. I appreciate that. And whatever Lord's put on your heart. But Father, we come before tonight. I thank you for liberty tonight. And I pray, God, you just take these words, Lord, from the depths of my heart. I want to help your people. I want to exalt you. And, Lord, I want revival. And, Lord, I confess, as I look back, Lord, I've not wanted it like I should. And, Lord, I've already today and even now, Lord, I'm looking into my heart. I want you to look in my heart. And, God, just open everything up. God, just lay everything bare before you. And, God, just invite you to search me. And God, whatever you point out, be help and grace, I'll submit it, surrender it, and confess it, God, whatever needs to be done. Lord, I pray you'd just take. God, I pray you'd give this invitation. I don't know anything else to say. And Lord, I'm going to let the Holy Ghost give it tonight. And I pray, God, you'd just touch and you'd move in each heart. And God, send a good, refreshing work of revival to this church. For what you do, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.